Dr. Don Jennings tells about a young preacher who was determined to be the best preacher in his part of the country. He studied his message. He thought about his mechanics and his gestures in delivering it. And as he was preaching that sermon, you know, it's interesting. Different thoughts go through your mind while you're preaching. And he thought, while he was giving this sermon, he thought, man, this is the greatest thing these people have ever heard. They are so fortunate to be listening to what I am saying here this morning. And after he finished the sermon, he went back to the back of the church and received all the accolades of the people who were there. And the last person to leave was a precious little old lady who shook his hand and said, "Has anyone ever told you how great you are?" Preacher bowed his head and forced out a half-hearted no. Then she said, "Well, then, wherever did you get the idea?" You know, for many of us, pride is a very real, ongoing struggle. Both James and Peter warn against pride in their various books. And they warn against it in the very same way. They wrote, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." You know, God's opposition or his resistance to pride is not a passive thing. The word translated "opposes" is used to speak of two warring armies drawn up in battle lines against one another. God is at war with pride in our lives. Now, the obvious antidote for pride is humility. But how do you get it? You know, humility is that quality that once you think you have it, it's then you are in danger of losing it. It's like the pastor who received a plaque from his church that said, "The world's most humble pastor." And then the next week he was fired because he displayed it. Think about it, folks. Come on. Hang with me this morning. I think it's important to note that when we come to John chapter 13, when Jesus begins his conference among his disciples, sharing with them truths about living grace-filled lives after his departure, by way of the cross back into heaven, the very first lesson he gave them was an object lesson on humility. And that, friends, was a lesson the disciples never forgot. Humility is seen, as we look at these 17 verses, in service, forgiveness, and obedience. Notice in verses 1 through 5, the work of the humble one is service. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Notice two attitudes of humble service revealed in this passage. Number one, love. The scripture says he loved his own in verse 1. Now you think about who the his own is talking about. A bunch of fussing, failing, faulty disciples. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, verse 24, which was given right around this time of the Last Supper and the Upper Room Discourse, notice what these disciples were doing. They either had just done it, were doing it, or were fixing to do it. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be considered the greatest. Wow, you think these guys needed this demonstration of humility? Because they're arguing among themselves who's going to be number one. But not only do we see the objects of his love, notice we see the extent of his love. He loved his own unto the end. You know, folks, we live in a culture where people fall in, fall out of love regularly. Jesus gives us an example of the permanence of genuine love. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39, we see his genuine love toward us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves his disciples to the end. But notice the second attitude that's interesting in its combination with love, and that's knowledge. In verse 2, it says, verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, says, this is my prayer, Paul writing to this church, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. You know, we have a saying, love is blind. Now, that's not love, folks. That's infatuation. True love flourishes in knowledge. As a husband and wife, you learn their quirks and their idiosyncrasies, and you love them anyway. I remember when Mary and I were engaged, I was traveling to Manchester, Tennessee in my last year of seminary to a small church, the New Union Baptist Church, of which I later became pastor, and I was the youth pastor there at that time, and I'll never forget when she came over to Mr. and Mrs. Hart's house. That's the place where I was standing. They graciously gave me a little apartment off the side of the house, and that's where I slept. And Mrs. Hart came in and to the kitchen and said, "Mary." She's the only person that could say Mary in three syllables. "Mary, come here." And so Mary walked in, and Mrs. Hart pointed to the chest of drawers. Every drawer was pulled out and left open. And I looked at her and said, "Mrs. Hart, do I do that all the time?" She said, "And Mary married me anyway." No one, in fact, there was one point early in our marriage. Well, it couldn't have been early because David was a child and he was old enough to realize what was going on. He walked in to the living room and said, "Dad, Mom has lost it." "So what you talking about, son?" He says, "You got to come here and look at this." So I went into the kitchen and she had pulled out every drawer, opened every cabinet, and was standing there with her arms folded like this. I kind of got the message. But see, Mrs. Hart warned her about that years ago. No, true love flourishes in knowledge. And Jesus, in verse 1, knew that the time was short. He was getting ready to depart to the Father, but no self-pity did he desire. Jesus knew who he was in verse 3, that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father. Think about it. The only one worthy of being served in this context was the one who actually served. But then we see not only the attitude of humble service, but the action of humble service in verses 4 and 5. He rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He put on a slave's clothes. Peter never forgot this visual picture of the Lord of glory putting on the garment of a slave. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he wrote these words, "In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to the elders. All of you," watch this, "clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." Clothe yourselves with humility. I just have to believe Peter had that mental image of Jesus clothed in a slave's attire, washing the disciples' feet when he wrote those words. But not only did he put on slave's clothes, he performed a slave's task. You see, back in these days, as people wore sandals, they would walk about from place to place, and their feet would get dirty. And so one form of hospitality was when a person would enter into your house, a slave would wash your feet. Now, it wasn't just any slave. It was the lowest slave on the seniority totem pole of slaves. But that's what Jesus did. He performed a slave's task. Let me ask you a question. What task around the church do you feel like you're too good for? Jesus didn't feel like he was too good to wash the disciples' feet. Let's really get down to where we live. What task around the house do you feel like you're too good for? confession time, even beyond leaving open the drawers of the cabinets, etc. Very early in our marriage, we were having folks over, and Mary asked me very kindly to vacuum the carpets. And I said, "A vacuum? That's skirt work." "Oh, like you all never said anything dumb." I realized very quickly that I had opened mouth and inserted foot. Mary stood back, and she can get fired up. Now, you all know her as this nice, genteel person. She can get fired up. And, buddy, she got fired up at me. By the way, Abby and Hunter, that's not part of the premarital counseling we'll be doing with you next year. She said, "I want you to know that my daddy vacuums the carpets, and he doesn't say a word about it. Every week he's vacuuming the carpets." Her daddy was a big, strapping man, a farmer, and he was a man's man. Wasn't skirt work for her daddy. I got the message. In fact, vacuuming carpets, my job to this very day. That's why we have a lot of hardwood floors in our house. Oh, folks, humility is seen in service. Let me ask you a question. Why do you come to church? Is it just for the preaching? Well, then you're coming for the wrong reason. Dear friends watching live stream on YouTube, don't get too comfortable in your PJs, drinking your coffee, watching church. You know, you can get spoiled. In fact, we've batted around the idea of having a comeback Sunday, and everybody can wear their pajamas and drink their coffee, you know, and make everybody kind of feel comfortable and ease into it. No, you don't come to church just to hear the preaching. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 tell us why we come to church. "Let us consider one another, how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." You encourage one another by gathering together. Pretty hard to put your arm around somebody and pray for them as they're going through a difficulty by viewing online. Now, thank God for the online ministry of people who are at risk and still feel not comfortable about coming to church. But there's going to come a day when the risk is gone. Hello? Are you going to be back? Thank the Lord for those of you who have come back. Coming to church is not just about the preaching. But notice in verses 6 through 14, the word of the humble one. The work of the humble one is service. The word of the humble one is forgiveness. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never, ever wash my feet." That is how intense it is in the Greek language. It is the most intensive negative possible. "Never shall you wash my feet to the ages," literally, Peter said. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share. You have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Wow, going from one extreme to another, huh? Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Now in this exchange with Peter, Jesus revealed to him and reveals to us the difference between initial saving forgiveness and ongoing, daily sanctifying forgiveness. In verse 10, Jesus said, the one who has bathed. The word there is the Greek word luo. It means to completely wash. And a good translation, bathed. And it talks about the bath of regeneration we get when we trust Christ as Savior. All of our sins are cleansed by the blood of Christ. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 say, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, we were washed. I should have put verse 5 in there. But received the washing of regeneration, born again, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. When you trusted Christ as Savior, all your sins were cleansed, washed away by the blood of Christ. But Jesus went on to say in verse 10,